Thank you again for the privilege of living here. And Father, we pray you'd give wisdom to those that are elected on our island to serve and to lead, whether it's at our local school board and school board leadership, that you would give them wisdom, our superintendent, give her wisdom, Coopville School District, Oak Harbor School District, the county commissioners, across the board, we're praying that you'd give wisdom. And then, Lord, we're praying that today, all across Whidbey Island, from the bridge, the church up there at the bridge, all the way down to Calvary Chapel and St. Peter's, that you would accomplish your will today. You would build your church, which we know means you're going to build people. We're asking you to build your church today on Whidbey Island. Accomplish what you're wanting to accomplish. Thank you that you're going to do it. It's your promise. You've been doing it for 2,000 years, and you're not going to let up. You're going to keep pedal to the metal, accomplishing what you're wanting to accomplish in building your church. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. After we dismiss kids, or we're going to dismiss kids in just a second to kids' church, and they go through those doors, actually go out back there where Roberta is. Roberta, wave your hand out where Roberta is. They go into the school lunchroom. And right after we're done with our teaching time, we're just going to have you stay seated for a few minutes and just visit with one another so parents can go get their kids and bring their kids back in so that then they can eat. Because sometimes parents forget to go get their kids and then they just start eating. And then we've got kids in another room like, my mom doesn't love me. She forgot me in here. So we'll give opportunity for parents to get their kids. So let's go ahead and dismiss kids to kids' church. We are continuing today in 1 Peter. We have been in 1 Peter for a little while now, and we're going to continue. If you're new, haven't been around, 1 Peter it's a letter written by Peter to a bunch of disciples who had left their homeland and had been scattered, and they went to the region that we today call Turkey. And many of them it was a very difficult time, persecution, loss of jobs, loss of home, all those kinds of things that were happening. And some of them had abandoned following Jesus. So they were disciples of Jesus, but abandoned following Jesus and had turned to go back to whatever their previous faith, situation was. And Peter dictated this letter to a guy named Silas. He was six stories down in a 600-year-old Roman prison, and he dictated it to Silas, and then Silas took it, and it went to the believers around the region. And so he's trying to encourage them to stay strong. We're going to, wrap up chapter 2 today, and we'll keep going. We'll go until Thanksgiving, and then we'll pick it up again after the first of the year. Let's read out loud together these verses. It's from, if you're following along in your Bible, it's 1 Peter 2, 21 through 25. So let's read it out loud together. It'll be up on the screen. Here we go. For God called you to do good, even if it means suffering. Just as Christ suffered for you, he is your example, and you must follow in his steps. He never sinned nor deceived anyone. He did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross, so we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds you have been healed. Once you were like sheep who wandered away, but now you have turned to your shepherd, the guardian of your souls. If you were here at the beginning this morning when I read Isaiah 53, you probably just caught a bunch of Isaiah 53 in this passage. What had happened is the church, as I mentioned, the church, as it got formed, they began to realize, didn't figure it all out till after Jesus' resurrection and the church got formed, but they began to realize that Jesus was the suffering servant that Isaiah had talked about 700 years previous to this. And that's in Isaiah 53, which we read at the very beginning. And so they figured out this Jesus is the one Isaiah talked about 700 years previous to this. And portions of that, what we just read, portions of Isaiah 53 and then what we just read, it became a song or a hymn of the early church. And where they sang it, and we don't know the tune, but sang it or chanted it. And because these were truths. Kind of like if you came from a church background, you know, I came from the Catholic Church background. Some of you came from a Lutheran church or maybe Presbyterian or whatever, where the Apostles' Creed or one of the Nicene Creed or one of the creeds of the church that state what we believe. And that's the idea of this passage that Peter's quoting here, was this was a creed that the church used. And so it's a song, it's a creed. And Peter includes it in this letter he wrote to the disciples. And part of it, like, again, I'll just read a little portion of it again. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was like a lamb led to the slaughter, and the sheep silent before his shearer. He did not open his mouth. He had done no wrong, and he had never deceived anyone. And so again, that's the idea, that Isaiah 53 became the core of one of the creeds, one of the songs, one of the chants that the early church would do in their worship service. And so he became, and as Peter said, and what we're going to look at today, he became an example of how we as believers, when we're going through hardship, should respond. He became an example to us and showed us what that should look like. Father, speak to our hearts today. Lord, I'm totally dependent upon you today to make clear what you're wanting to be clear to every heart in here. You know why you brought people here today. You know what little seed of something you want to plant in their hearts. So accomplish what you're wanting to accomplish. In Jesus' name, amen. It's interesting, he goes through this verse, as we go through it, I want you to keep front and center the starting lines of verse 21, where it says, God called us to do good. That God called us to do good. We'll come back to that at the very end. But it says, God called us to do good. And then he qualified it. He said, even if it means suffering. Even if it means suffering. So we're still supposed to do good. The human tendency is to do good when everything's going great. But when we're struggling, we lose sight of, like, doing good. Y'all with me? I mean, we do. We just lose sight of it because we're right in the middle of a turmoil. We're right in the middle of some sort of a struggle. Something hard's going on. A relationship at work, a relationship at home, extended family relationship, the homeowners association, whatever it happens to be. We're in the middle of, like, this personal relationship struggle that's going on. And it's easy to do good when everything's going good. But when the struggle comes, it's hard to keep doing good. And that's what he's trying to encourage us and remind us that that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to do good. And it's not the first time. We'll look at a verse at the end. It's not the first time that he's told the disciples in this letter to do that. And he says, God called you to do good, even if it means suffering, and he is your example. The word example, there's an interesting word. It's the only time it's used in the New Testament, is right here in his letter. And what it is, if you just think back to kindergarten, or those of you that got kids that are in school, and where they send home a paper where they'll have the letters on it, and they're dashed, and the kid's supposed to trace those letters, to start muscle memory to learn the letters. That's exactly what it's talking about here. The word is actually underwritten. So it's the idea that you put something under there, you put a blank paper on top of it, and then you trace what's said. And that's the idea here, is Jesus is the one, he's the example that's under us, and we're supposed to trace how he did struggle in life. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to trace it. Or he says, he's our example, and then he says, we're to walk you must follow. He says, you must follow in his steps. So, again, to give you a picture here, he's actually talking about, this is the picture that works for me. A few years ago, I'm not going to tell you the whole story, but my sister-in-law, one of Barbara's older sisters, survived the eruption of Mount St. Helens. Two of the people that were with them died. Barbara and Sue and her boyfriend lived. And on the 30th anniversary, Sue contacted us and said, hey, some of you want to celebrate my survival of Mount St. Helens by climbing the mountain? We had done it before and said, yeah, let's do it. My sons and so on, and some guys from the church said, yeah, let's do it. So we get, we got all the plans, got the permits, the whole thing. And we start climbing up the mountain, and it's raining, misty raining, and it's cold. And then it starts snowing, and it keeps snowing, And we find out that the people that had gone up the mountain before us had actually turned around and come back down. But we kept going, hoping that somehow maybe we'll be able to get through the clouds. And so then you'll be above the weather. And we're climbing, and Aaron at this point, this is part of what I remember, is Aaron at this point, he's leading the charge. We're climbing up the mountain, and we get just before the real steep part. And when you're climbing like that, you know, doing something like that, you don't make your own steps. You know, Aaron would kick a step in, and then he would kick another step in, and then kick another step in, and everybody in the chain down below him, they all step in the same spot. Because if you don't step in the same spot, now all of a sudden you're getting stuck, and it's twice as much work, three times as much work. I don't even know but it's significantly more work if you try to do your own steps versus step in the steps as you're going up the mountain. And we got up, and I mean it was blowing so hard, and Aaron's leading again. He's in front of everybody, and he's like every third step the wind is blowing him over. So he's like, he takes a step, and then boom, he's on the side in the snow at 8,000 feet or whatever we were at that point. And finally just said, you know, I just said, let's go, guys. Let's go back home, because if something happens to us, we could be in real trouble up here at this point. But that's the picture, is that whatever steps Jesus takes, you step those steps. You know, it's kind of like at our house, you know, we have a compost pile like many of you have, and, you know, you have to go from the kitchen out the backyard out to the compost pile, and when there's snow on the ground, again, you don't want to plod your own things, especially because, you know, you just don't want to get your feet all wet, you know, and just yuck, and so you just step where everybody else has stepped before, and, you know, and which is hard for kids because now they got to try and step where an adult stepped, which is a much harder thing to do, but that's the picture. That when it comes to learning how and to knowing how to survive or to live a Jesus-honoring life in the middle of struggles of life, we're to trace what he does, or we're to step where he steps. Wherever he's stepped, we're to take those steps. Does that make sense? That's what he's talking about here. So Jesus then becomes our example of how we're supposed to do this in the middle of the struggles. It's interesting that it used the word must. You know, anytime you're reading the scriptures and you see the word must, that's a very important word, that little word must. Because that word must, it means just that, it means must. It means like there's no alternative. There's no option. There's no, like, let's negotiate this. You know, let's talk about this, because Jesus, I know you want me to step there and you want me to step there, but I'd really like rather to go here and here to get over there. But must is, no, you don't have that option. A disciple of Jesus is supposed to step where Jesus stepped. Does that make sense? That's what he's supposed to do. A disciple of Jesus is supposed to step. You know, you're obligated. It's mandatory. It's absolutely required, et cetera. You know, I mean, you're supposed to walk where he walked. You're supposed to step where he stepped. A few years ago, I did a memorial, I don't know, maybe 10 years ago now, 15 years ago, whatever, for a lady who'd been part of our church and part of our community. She was a committed believer, and she had written out instructions for what she wanted at her memorial. And so I get the written instructions from her kids and leading the, you know, officiating the memorial. It was over in the little chapel over there, the lunchroom. And she had on there one song she wanted played. And when I saw the song she wanted played, I said to her family, I said, okay, we'll do it. We'll do it. But internally, I was totally opposed to doing this one song. Because I'm just inside going, no, this is not a song that a follower of Jesus should be making their anthem at their memorial. Now you're all wondering what song it is, right? So some of you are too young. You will have no idea who I'm even talking about. It was an older lady. But it was a song by Frank Sinatra called I Did It My Way. Here's how the first verse goes. It goes like this. Now the end is near, and so I face the final curtain. You can kind of see him swooning, you know, probably if you're old enough. My friend, I'll say it clear. I'll state my case of which I'm certain. I've lived a life that's full. I've traveled each and every highway and more and much more than this. And I did it my way. As a follower of Jesus, there is no such thing as doing it your way. Right? I mean, that's what Peter says. Peter says, if you're going to do it, you do it you do it Jesus' way. That's the way you do it. Like, no, you know, Lord, I know that's what, I know you want me to step here and here, but, you know, I'm kind of like one of those trailblazer guys. I just want to go my own way, and I want to get there the way I want to get there. I don't want to do it the way you want me to do it. And it's especially true in the midst of struggle. It's especially true. Now, it could be true in health situations, but when you get to the business situations, you get loss of income, you get to the place where, you know, you've got extended family disagreements, whatever's going on, and people start say something about you that's not true, and then it kind of goes through the, you know, the roundy round. You know what I'm talking about? So one time, a number of years ago, some of you have heard me tell this story before, but one time years ago, we had a lady. She was an executive at Boeing and came to our church, single woman, and she, you know, she was here for, I don't know, 6 months, 8 months, a year, something like that, and then she stopped coming. And I wondered, you know, I sent her a note and so on. If you're part of our church, I'll send notes regularly. Some of you have gotten the notes, and like some people will say, have you got one of Pastor Matt's notes yet? And if you get a note from me, it's not because I'm like scolding you. It's because my experience over all the years here is how many times people will say, I used to go to such and such a church and I quit. And then I went to, you know, church and nobody ever even said a word about me being gone. And I said in my heart, that's not going to happen. If people make a church change, that's fine. But I'm going to let them know they've been missed until I know that they're not part of us anymore. Does that make sense? So anyway, I sent this lady a note and said, missed you and so on. Well, and our twins were really young at this point, and I don't know how old Robin was, but we needed a new appliance. So we went over to Sears over at Alderwood Mall to get an appliance. And Barbara said, I'm going to take the twins upstairs to the restroom, and you go talk to the person. And as I was going by, there was this young woman who was working as a cashier there from the island. And she said, oh, hi, Matt, how are you doing? I said, I'm fine. And she said, you know, I talked to so-and-so just recently, and they said they weren't going to your church anymore. I said, yeah, I've noticed that, and I sent them a note. She said, well, you know what I know is that she's not going to your church anymore because you want her. That's exactly what I did. And my temperature went from normal to boiling in, like, quasi-seconds. I mean, this is like, boom. And Barbara comes down the escalator, you know, with the twins. I don't know if Robin was with us, but with the twins. And I said, let's go. And she said, why? Why are we going? I said, because, and I, you know, I said, I'll tell you, but we're going right now. And we got in the car, and I'm fuming across the ferry, and I'm going, when I get home, I'm going to call her, and I'm going to give her this what for. Why would she ever tell anyone that? Why would she tell this girl this? Because this is like calling the would-be, I mean, it don't even exist anymore, but the would-be telephone switchboard, and just everybody, you know, click all the lines together. And my wife says, you're not going to call her. Just chill out, settle down, you know. And, but I was so mad. And then I came to the realization, you know, I mean, once I settled down and, you know, kind of got a handle on things, I realized that I can't protect my reputation anyway. You know what it said in the passage there? He left, we'll get to it in a second, but he left his case in God's hands. Because people who know me know that that's nonsense. But in the middle of those difficult relationships, Jesus is saying, Matt, let go of it. Leave it alone. Nobody's going to believe it. You all with me? Just going. But I'm going. I'm going to do it my way. Me and Frank Sinatra, we're going to do it our way. Okay? And I'm going to call her up, and I'm going to, you know, whatever you can imagine. Okay? But we're supposed to follow. We're supposed to follow in Jesus' footsteps. There are no trailblazers. There are no trailblazers in the kingdom of God. We're called to do it Jesus' way. And here's how some of those things go. We're just going to really run really quickly through them. He says this. He never sinned. Okay, now that example we can't do. Okay, but in his case, he never sinned. And then it says, nor did he ever deceive anyone. Jesus was kind, but he didn't say politically correct things. That's what we know about Jesus. He was kind, but he didn't do politically correct. He told things the way they needed to be told. He never played the middle of the road. He didn't go along to get along. He didn't play games. He wasn't a hypocrite. Matter of fact, some of the Jewish leadership were trying to trick Jesus, trying to catch him, and they actually sent someone to Jesus to trick him. And this is how the person that was to trick Jesus introduced the trick. He said, "Teacher, we know that you are honest, how honest you are, that you are impartial and you don't play favorites. You teach the way of God truthfully." He said, "We know you don't." He told the truth, the whole truth, and what? That's what truth is. He told the truth. He told the whole truth, but he didn't add to the truth. He told the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. He never deceived anyone. Jesus was not a deceiver. He wasn't into manipulating. And he said this, he keeps going. He said he did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. Jesus is the only person who ever went through a trial that knew everything about what was going on in that trial. If you think about it, you know, you're sitting there in a trial and you don't know what that person's going to say, what that person's going to say, what their motives are, you know, all those kinds of things. I was on a jury a few years ago and I fully believed the guy that was the first person in the trial. I mean, I was like convinced, yeah, that guy's guilty. I mean, let's just send him out right now. You know, he's done. And then he came up with the evidence and his attorneys, and all of a sudden I realized this guy's the wrong guy in the whole thing. I had no idea what was going on. Jesus knew everything that was going on. He knew everything everybody was going to say. He knew everything motive that was going on in every single person's heart. Jesus is the only one who has ever been tried that knew everything about everything that was happening at the moment. And yet, what does it say? He didn't retaliate. He didn't, you know, trade insult for insult. He didn't get involved in this tit for tat. He knew the facts, but it says he stayed silent. He stayed silent. Let's go to the next verse. I'm going to skip a little bit here. Because, you know, the interesting thing is that silence was one of the main emphasis around Jesus' trial. If you're familiar with the trial of Jesus, his silence was one of the main things. Here's how some scriptures go. It says, then the high priest stood up before the others and asked Jesus, well, aren't you going to answer these charges? What do you have to say for yourself? But Jesus remained silent and made no reply. Jesus made no reply. Another passage, Jesus made no reply, not even a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. And then it said, another passage, it says, then the leading priest kept accusing him of many crimes, and Pilate asked, aren't you going to answer them? What about all these charges they're bringing against you? But Jesus said nothing, much to Pilate's surprise. You know, in the midst of controversy, in the midst of struggles, we just feel this need to say something. You know, like, we got to set them straight. My mom used to use the line, my mom used to say, now you're getting all bent out of shape over this. I don't know how many of your moms said that line, but that was a line years ago. They're getting all bent out of shape. You can just imagine, you know, Gumby, you know, like just getting, I mean, I just all emotionally worked up over this thing. One time, I loved basketball. I was a basketball player in high school and so on. And the coach used to yell at me. I mean, just yell. It was when I was a sophomore. I was playing on the JV team. And he just yell. One day I went home to my dad and I complained. I said, Dad, he just yells at me all the time. And my dad said, and I mean, I've never forgotten this. My dad said, you know, the time you need to worry with a coach is when the coach isn't even paying attention to you. If he's yelling at you, it's because he wants you to improve. He wants you to do something different. Like, okay. I mean, I was all bent out of shape. I'm like, I'm going to go quit, you know. Like, that would even matter to my coach. As far as, you know, there's other players, you know. I was all bent out of shape. But I realized, you know what, just keep your mouth shut. Do what he tells you to do, and you will become a better ball player. You'll learn what he's trying to, he's farther down the road than you are. And so, and that was one of Jesus' silence is not the normal way. We're convinced we need to defend ourselves. Let's continue. Here's what it says. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. He just goes, I'm not gonna play the attorney in this. I'm gonna leave this in God's hands, and I'm gonna let him take care of what needs to be taken care of here. And that's hard to do. Again, we want to be in control and we want to try and control, and you know, but he just left all the false accusations behind. He left all the insults behind. He left everything that was going, he left it behind. And part of that was because he realized what his mission was. His mission was the cross. That was his mission. And he realized he had to get to the cross. And so he just like, I'm leaving this in your hands. And there are times, now there's times you have to defend yourself, there's times you have to do something, but there's other times where we're better off staying silent and just stepping where Jesus wants us to step, right? To step there, to step here, to step there. We're better off to step where Jesus wants us to step than to get all worked up. You know, in the Old Testament book of Daniel, it tells a story about the three Hebrew children, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. If you're not familiar with the story, these guys were prisoners of war. They were young teenagers, prisoners of war, taken from Jerusalem to Babylon, who had overrun Israel at the time, overrun Jerusalem. And they were made into eunuchs to serve in the king's court. And so, you know, they've been serving for a little while in the king's court. And Nebuchadnezzar, who was the ruler of the world, at least the southern Europe, over, all the way over towards Russia today and into Africa. I mean, he was the ruler of all of that. And he built a 90-foot tall statue, 9 feet wide, made of gold. And when they, you know, got it all done, then called everybody together. I mean, everybody was supposed to show up, you know, for this event. And they were going to blow the horns, and when they blew the horns, everybody's supposed to bow down and worship the statue. And so they blow the horn, and everybody but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went down to worship, you know, the statue. Oh, great Nebuchadnezzar. But they didn't. Well, they got reported to Nebuchadnezzar that having not bowed down, Nebuchadnezzar was furious. He says, okay, get the furnace ready. Get the furnace ready, make it 7 times hotter than it normally is. And he called them in, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and said, you know what? I'll give you one more chance. We'll turn on the music. And when we turn the music on, as soon as you hear that music, you bow down, you're going to be okay. Everything's going to be good. But you don't bow down, we're throwing you in that furnace. And here's what they responded to Nebuchadnezzar. It says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. We don't need a second chance. If we are thrown into that blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue that you have set up. They left their case in God's hands. That's what they did. They left their case in God's hands. And there are times that following Jesus means we take the step where Jesus has taken the step. Right? That's what we're to do. And follow him in that way. If Jesus did that, how much more should you and I do that? If Jesus left the case in God's hands, how much more should we leave the case in God's hands? Let's continue. It says he personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we could live for what is right. We could live for what is right. And that takes us right back to where we started this whole topic. In verse 12 of chapter 2, it said this. It says, live such good lives among the pagans, those that don't believe, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. He says, live such good lives among those people who don't believe, that if, even if they accuse you of being wrong, then when the day of judgment comes, they're going to go, okay, we had it wrong. You had it right. We had it wrong. Because we've lived that way. Or the start of the passage we've just been going through, he says this, if you suffer for doing good, endure it patiently, God is pleased with you. If you suffer for doing good and do it patiently, you know, God, he just is pleased. See, God called us to do good, even if it meant suffering. And good were the steps of Jesus, thinking about, you know, climbing up the mountain with Aaron leading. Good was Jesus' steps. Jesus was described in the book of Acts this way, Acts chapter 10. It says, then Jesus went around doing good. I think that's the best, one of the best things that someone can say about someone at the end of their life is that they did good. I mean, just everywhere they went, good things happened because they did what they were supposed to do. You know, or someone would say, he was a good man. I mean, that's, I don't know that there's anything better someone can say, to say he's a good man. He does good things. I was with someone right after a man died on Friday. I'd been spending time with his family as the man was dying, and he died on Friday. And I was up there right after he died. The family called, and I went up there. And I was sitting down next to the widow, and I was holding her hand, and, you know, she's sobbing, and I was praying with her. And then her son came up, and she said, I'm going to miss him so much. I'm just going to miss him so much. And then the son said, I know, he was so kind to you. He was so kind to you. And then she said, well, he wasn't just kind to me, he was kind to everyone. And I actually said to the widow and her son, I said, that is a lost commodity in our world today. Kindness. You don't see it very often. And I thought, what a great thing, right at the moment when this person, you know, I mean, he had not been dead an hour. And she's saying, and he's talking about, he was just so kind. We're supposed to walk in Jesus' steps. And Jesus went around what? Doing good. He went around doing good. Whatever that looks like, he walked around doing good wherever he could go. And we only have like this much of what Jesus did. Remember the Apostle John said at the end of John 20? He said, if everything that was written could be written about what Jesus did and said, there would be not enough books in the whole world to contain them. And we've been trying for a long time. For 2,000 years, we've been writing books like nonstop about Jesus around the world in every language there is. But part of what happens, he went around doing good. So here's how the wrap-up of the assignment goes. Here's how the wrap-up of the assignment goes. He committed no sin. There was no deceit found in him. The next time you find yourself in a relational controversy of some sort, doesn't matter what it is, am I telling the truth, the whole truth, and not adding to the truth? Okay, everybody with me? And then he returned no insults. The moment that our mouth wants to open and start doing the tit-for-tat insult thing, a follower of Jesus bites his tongue and doesn't go down that road. And it says, he'd made no threats. He didn't threaten, I'm going to get even with you. By golly, you're going to be sad you ever crossed me. Because nobody ever crosses you. You cross me, I'm going to make you pay for crossing me, buddy. That's not the Jesus way. That's not the Jesus way. And he entrusted his case into God's hand, knowing that God always, important word, he always does things justly. Lord, I don't know what kind of controversies are going on in people's lives in this room. Thank you that you know every one of them. Thank you that you know some things that I'm wrestling through. And Lord, I want to walk in your steps. I want to I want you to be under my life and me tracing where I'm supposed to go and what that's supposed to look like. And so, Lord, I want to go that, be tracing your steps and then following behind you. And I ask that you would guard me when I want to jump in and, you know, retaliate on someone. I want to get even. I want to, you know, get on the tit for tat of insults. Lord, put a guard over my mouth. Put a guard over our mouths. Some in the room, God, are going through extended family situations. Some are going through a thing with their parents. Some are going through a thing with a spouse. Some are going through a thing with a kid. Some it's a work situation. Some it's a neighborhood situation. There's just all kinds of things. Lord, teach us this week what it looks like to follow your example and to walk in your steps, the steps of doing good. Teach us what that looks like. Help us, Jesus. Us in the room, those that are online, help us. You say amen? Amen. Amen.